We've been struggling with the issue of repentance in our Sunday school class, and particularly around the issue of white privilege and power. I've been forced to struggle with the questions that we've been dealing with in our discussions and those that our scripture passages raise. Who's the real sinner? What are the sins that Jesus condemns or forgives? What does real repentance mean? In our gospel reading, Jesus, who really loved dinner parties, was invited to the home of Simon, a Pharisee. And Jesus and the other guests were lounging and eating. You know how they did Roman style, lying on a bench and their feet would be on the end of the couch. A woman comes up who is a sinner, the Gospel of Luke tells us. She came up behind Jesus as he lay and began to wash his feet with her repentant tears of joy and relief, dry them with her hair. Now, the narrative in Luke doesn't tell us what her sins were. They just said she had a great many sins. Being good Presbyterians, we all believe we are all sinners, probably with a great many sins. Some of us just have more public sins than others. We also have to realize that some behavior that is labeled sin is not sin, but is behavior that society in different times and places condemns. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember that in some places, women were labeled sinners if they wore slacks out in public. Now, in some places, just being born black is considered a sin. We assume that this unnamed woman had some kind of reputation in town about which Simon had heard. It probably wasn't a miracle that Jesus could tell Simon what Simon was thinking as he watched the spectacle. We are helped along by the narrative to eavesdrop on Simon's thoughts. If Jesus were really a prophet, he would have known that this woman who is touching him is a real sinner. This thought implies, of course, that he, Simon, was no sinner and would not allow himself to be contaminated by touching a sinner. In fact, her sin, in Simon's judgment, may simply have been that she was an uppity woman that dared to let her hair down and touch a man in public. The real question posed in our scriptures today is not what I asked earlier, who is the real sinner, but who acknowledges that they are a sinner, and more urgently and relevantly, who repents. Remember, no one is free of sin. I found a wonderful quote in the book from the book Dakota, A Spiritual Geography by Kathleen Norris. She is a Protestant laywoman who lived a monastic life for a while. She says, "Comprehensible sin is one of the unexpected gifts I've found in the monastic tradition. The 4th century monks began to answer a question for me that the human potential movement of the late 20th century never seemed to address. If I'm okay and our friends are okay, why is the world definitely not okay? Blaming others wouldn't do. Only when I began to see the world's ills mirrored in me that I began to find an answer. Only as I began to address that uncomfortable world sin did I see that I was not being handed a load of needless guilt so much as a useful tool for confronting the negative side of human behavior." In our two scriptures today, we are definitely confronted by the negative side of human behavior. Jesus confronts his host Simon for his sins of pride and prejudice, lack of compassion, legalism, and self-righteousness. Who acknowledges that they are sinners in this story? It's the unnamed woman, not Simon. She comes to Jesus giving profound thanksgiving for having experienced repentance and forgiveness. Her gratitude cannot be contained. She risks public humiliation to express the joy and thanksgiving that comes when knowing that we are forgiven by God. 5 years ago, Bill and I were privileged to spend a week with Sister Joan Chittister in Washington, D.C. She's an amazing writer and a Catholic theologian and an activist. She spoke with powerful conviction about the need for the church to speak out of a new moral imperative that confronts not just individual sin, but corporate, social, and global sin. Sister Joan's interpretation of Luke's story would be something like this. The primary sin of Simon is pride, a sense of self-importance born out of fears that lead him to dominate others. Simon's sin of pride is reflected in the society of his day by the oppression of women and others that were labeled as different by men. Religious law was used to silence women, to restrict their power to small actions in private, and then they were condemned when they expressed themselves publicly. Today we see the story of Simon and the unnamed women played out in our country through white privilege and power. I can imagine Simon, who would be white and has his social and political power, thinking to himself, can't Jesus see that this woman is of another race, probably not clean, untouchable? Why does he allow her to contaminate him by touching her and not condemning her? Jesus' response might go something like this. Why do you condemn this woman who has been created good by God for being who she was created to be? Sure, she's a sinner. We all are. But not because of her skin color. What do you fear from her? Simon condemns this woman for acting out her love for Christ in a public demonstration when the hypocrisy of Jewish law forbade women from expressing their devotion in mixed company. Our white-dominated society, both consciously and unconsciously, condemns people of color for being born in a system in which they have been defined as less than fully human, with uncontrollable impulses that will harm us whites if they are not controlled. Joseph Fritzmeyer, a commentator on Luke, says this scene is one of the great episodes in the Lucan Gospel, for it depicts Jesus not merely defending a sinful woman against the criticism of Pharisee, but driving home the relationship between the forgiveness of sins by God and the place of human love and the giving of oneself in that whole process. I cannot help but be reminded of the seminal portion of the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus taught us as the model for all prayer. God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Conditional. I believe that the most critical question in this story is who repents. It is, of course, the woman, and she has and does repent with life-changing results. As we heard, her repentance leads her to profound change in her life. She knows it, God knows it, and we know it. As we turn to the Old Testament scriptures, there's plenty of sin to go around. What are the sins? The sins we see here are individual sins played out in the corporate realm. They encompass at least 5 of the 7 deadly sins: envy, lust, gluttony, covetousness, and anger. Begins with the king of Israel, Ahab. Ahab covets his neighbor's land for, of all things, a vegetable garden. When his neighbor Naboth refuses, Ahab, sounding like a much spoiled 4-year-old that has refused a cookie before dinner, goes to his room to pout. His wife, the infamous Jezebel, is outraged that the king has been denied and promises to get him land. Jezebel, with the tacit consent of Ahab, commits the blatant sin of abuse of corporate power. Naboth is framed and condemned to die by their hand for a crime he did not commit, and Ahab proceeds to take possession of the stolen land. This dramatic story describes the perfect systemic or institutional sin. Those with power believe that they have the right to what they want without regard for the rights of others, and they proceed to justify it to themselves. The private corporate prison business is reaping millions of dollars while it gives state legislators models of bills to pass that would increase the incarceration of immigrants and people of color. The sins of Ahab and Jezreel and the sin of Simon create a rupture in the basic relationship between us and God that is summed up in the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Ahab and Simon the Pharisee do not understand or see that when they violate the summary of the law, they are sinners in need of God's grace. Corporate and individual abuse and injustice thrives when the sins of pride, envy, gluttony, lust, and covetousness go unrecognized, and repentance is not called for or heard. The men of Samaria that meekly went along with Jezebel's plan to bring false charges against Naboth took the easy road of not confronting evil in their midst. They committed the sin of pride and sloth by not using the freedom that God had given them to participate in God's redemptive work. They were only following orders, you could hear them say. We are not responsible for what happened. Simon the Pharisee allowed the prejudices of his day and his beliefs to blind him to God's redemptive work in the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. Where is their repentance? The one person in all these stories that expresses repentance and a change of heart is behavior is the woman who humbles herself in gratitude before Jesus. We do not know her sins. It doesn't matter in God's eyes whether sins were lying or gossip around the village well, adultery, prostitution, theft, or pride and prejudice like Simon, or sins with corporate consequences like Ahab, Jezebel, and the leaders of Samaria. God calls each and every one of them and us accountable. The good news of the story: God forgives. And God gives us the means to turn our lives around. When we repent, we are free to live out God's law, to love God with everything that we are, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Whatever our age, God is still calling us to acknowledge that we are sinners in individual and corporate ways, in need of God's grace. We are invited to repent, knowing that God is forgiving and calling us to lives in new ways. With repentance, we are able to use the freedom and power that God has given us to repair broken relationships and bring healing to society and the world around us. With repentance, we find ourselves overflowing with gratitude that bubbles over into the life of generous acts of giving. This is why we confess our sins every Sunday and why we hear the declaration of forgiveness. Remember, the question is not who's the real sinner. The question is who repents. God always welcomes us home. Let us pray. God, even though it's hard to hear, we hear that we are in fact sinners and are called to account. Give us the courage to acknowledge our sin and to come to you in repentant hearts, knowing that you are always there welcoming us home and freeing us to live as your gracious and loving children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our affirmation of faith is the Apostles' Creed, and if you're able, please stand and join me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And our hymn is There's a Wideness in God's Mercy.